Please remain standing and open your Bibles for the reading of Romans 11, beginning in verse 17. As we've heard through this morning, in today's illustration of the roots of the branch, of the roots and its branches, we notice the symbolism of the people of God being portrayed here as an olive tree. When Paul says some branches were removed, this refers to the Jews of his day, with the Gentiles, the non-Jews, representing the wild shoots grafted into the olive trees that will now share the roots. I had a hard time understanding grafted into, but then I translated it into Spanish, and it's injerto, which means actually inserted into. So we are inserted into the roots. Please follow along as I read Romans chapter 11, verses 17 to 24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, all the wild olive shoot, are grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God's severity toward those who have fallen. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and got grafted contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active. So we come each Lord's Day, Father, to hear. We know it's not an accident that you have us here today to hear these words specifically. You know what's going on in every heart in this room. You know what we need to hear. So we ask that you would take these truths by your Spirit and press them into our hearts and shed light on this word where we need it. Each of us specifically. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We ask, O God, and we are completely, completely at your mercy for that. We know that we do not hear unless you open our ears. We do not see unless you open our eyes. So please, please, we're asking, do that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subject Paul's talking about here, if you haven't picked up already from our worship service, is pride. God tells us pride in the human heart is a bad thing. It basically means thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, and it's naturally more competitive by nature. And actually, C.S. Lewis wrote a book many years ago, Mere Christianity, and he had a chapter on pride, and he had a very keen insight into this biblical understanding of pride being sin and wrong and competitive. And C.S. Lewis said this, pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of simply having something. It gets pleasure out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer, cleverer, or better looking than others. If someone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. That was a big problem in the church, has been a big problem throughout history, and it surely was in the first century than where Paul was writing to the church in Rome. It was a problem because there are two groups of people in the church. Inherently, that it started off, the Christian church after Christ came into the world, as a factions. You've got Jews and Gentiles in the church. The descendants of Abraham were in the church. They became followers of Jesus Christ, those who believed he was the Messiah and trusted him. And then you had all the other nations, anyone from outside the descendants of Abraham who believed in Jesus Christ was also a follower of Christ. And all these disciples were brought together in the church, including Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews were naturally became proud, looking down on the Gentiles. And you can see how it happened, can't you? If you look at the history, you read your Bible, you know that God had a special place for the descendants of Abraham. He came to Abraham and gave him a promise to bless Abraham. They would be a blessing to the nations, he and his descendants. God gave Abraham this promise that he would be his God and they would be his people. A special blessing on these people, and they were his chosen people among all the other nations in the world. They were his chosen inheritance. They were the people that he wanted. And God emphasized over and over again to them very clearly, he didn't choose them because they were good or better or stronger or smarter than other nations. But unfortunately, many of the descendants of Abraham had pride develop in their hearts and thought they were chosen people by God because they were special in some way, something inherently in them, thought of themselves more highly than the Gentiles, and they looked down on Gentiles. And some of those descendants of Abraham had pride in Christ's church, and it followed them into the church. When they were there, they believed they had some pride of place as Jewish believers. They deserved some primary place in God's scheme of things in the church. And he looked down on the Gentiles. And Paul addressed that in many of his letters in the New Testament. And here we see that pride worked both ways. There are many Gentiles that were proud over the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. And Paul's talking to the Gentiles here in these verses who were looking down at Jews who had been cut off of the vine. And he tells them that, Paul does, and speaks in these terms of the vine, talking to Jews or Gentiles who are proud over those descendants of Abraham who were cut off. Listen to verses 17 and 18 at the beginning again. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentile, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Paul's using this image of the branches. Don't be arrogant toward the physical descendants of Abraham who were cut off. Now remember how this image works of the tree and the branches. Paul's using it, picking up on verse 16, which we saw last week. At the end of 16, he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. So he uses it. Image of a tree. Now in 17 to 24, he's taking that image and just expanding it, showing how this image plays out in the relationship of the Gentiles and the Jews. And in this image, the natural branches are the descendants of Abraham. And they are in the tree naturally, be descendants of Abraham. And this image describes what happened when Jesus Christ came into the world. When Christ came into the world as the Messiah, he proclaimed the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe, he told the Jews. He went to the Jews first, the descendants of Abraham. Gave the message, and there was a new day coming. The kingdom age had come in Jesus Christ. He proclaimed this. And he told them to make disciples of all nations. And this was how the descendants of Abraham were going to be a blessing to the nations. And all the nations of non-Jewish Gentiles would now be included in the covenant people. They would no longer be strangers and aliens. aliens to the covenant of promise, said they'd be fellow citizens in the church, and they were grafted in now to this tree that were the descendants of Abraham. And notice that's what he's saying. There's a cutting off and there's a grafting in. The cutting off is those Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The grafting in is the Gentiles who did believe Jesus was the Messiah. That's what he's talking about, verse 17, when he says some of the branches were broken off, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, who rejected Christ. And you, although from a wild olive shoot, you were not in this olive tree, you were grafted in because you believed in Jesus the Messiah, and now you're part of this nourishing root. So the descendants of Abraham broken off, and Gentiles were grafted in. Unbelieving Jews, the natural branches, believing Gentiles, the wild branches grafted in. And how did the Gentiles respond to this when they knew this was the image and the way it was working? They heard this because this is Paul's just repeating what he preached and was teaching and also the other apostles. And so they'd heard this before, and how did they respond? Well, obviously here Paul's saying many of them with pride. The Gentiles were now responding with pride and arrogance toward the Jews who had been cut off. And it began with this real clash between the Gentile believers and the unbelieving descendants of Abraham who were outside the church. But little by little, it most likely developed into a pride of the Gentiles over the Jews, even who were in the church, a superiority. And that's what Paul tells them in verses 18 and 20. That's why he uses the word arrogant in 18 and 20. Listen, do not be arrogant toward the branches. And in verse 20, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. Arrogance, pride. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it? I'm sure the Jews or the Gentiles early on when they were with the Jews and these descendants of Abraham were looking down on them. They felt like lesser citizens. And now the tables are turned. They're on top. What do? They look down on the descendants of Abraham. So Paul's message to them, and he's talking to Gentiles, because remember back in verse 13, he says it clearly, I'm speaking to you Gentiles in the church. I want to tell you something. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. And that's not strange to imagine that they were, is it? And we know this has always been the case with human beings, and especially in the church. The church has always been torn apart by factions, and the source of those factions is most always pride, arrogance. It was a source of sin in the Garden of Eden. It's a source of sin in the hearts of even believers today that still remains. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We get angry at others' political views because we think we understand things better, envious of people who get promotions ahead of us. We look down on certain people. It happens in the world, and it brings into the church. It does all the time. You see it, right? In the world, it works this way. The rich are arrogant against the poor because they just don't work hard enough. The poor are arrogant against the rich because they're arrogant. At least I'm not arrogant. I'm a humble, poor person. We all do it. We just want the upper place, right? Republicans are angry at Democrats. They just don't understand. Democrats angry at Republicans. They just don't understand. Husbands angry at wives. They just don't understand. Look down on the wives. Wives look down on the husbands. Conflict abounds. And I don't even have to go into more detail. You know what it's like in your workplaces, in the church, in your homes. That's why Paul's giving a warning here to these Gentiles. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. And to put it positively, that's a negative command, right? Don't be this. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. But we know the flip side is then the positive command is be humble. That's how the law, the moral law works. We know that our confession of faith talks that way when it talks about the moral law. Whenever there's a negative command, there's a positive command implied. When it tells you not to do this, there's an implication that you should do the opposite. So not being proud, says you should instead be humble. And the scripture gives plenty of positive commands that way, doesn't it? In 1 Peter and James, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In humility, Philippians 2, look at others as more significant than yourselves. It's a distinguishing mark of a believer should be the mark of humility. And so Paul's talking to these Gentiles and to us about being humble. And how are we to be humble? Well, Paul tells them here in this way. Essentially, it boils down to this. We must see things the way they really are. That's how you're going to be humble. Do you want to be humble? Look at things the way they really are. And that's what he helps them to do here. You know, that's what Paul's doing. He's telling them three things specifically we can see to help these Gentile believers see things the way they really are. And that should foster humility in them. And I want you to notice that this morning. First, Paul helps these believers see God as he really is. Secondly, he helps them to see themselves as they really are. And thirdly, he helps them to see the olive tree as it really is. So he helps them to see God as he really is, themselves as they really are, and the olive tree for what it really is. Notice first he tells them to see God as he really is. In verse 22, notice what he says. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. And notice it starts with the word note. Paul's like, see, take note of, I want you to notice something. I want you to see something. Make note of this, he's saying to them as believers and to us. What does he want us to notice? Notice the kindness and the severity of God. Notice what God's like in his character. Kind and severe. Notice the kindness and severity of God. How do we see God's severity? Well, Paul says he broke off the branches of the tree that didn't bear fruit. That's severe. His justice came on them. He tells them that in verse 20. That's true. You were grafted in, and they were broken off because of their unbelief. He's reminding them of something that they, obviously as Gentiles, had heard from the Jews and knew their history because they'd come into the church, about Israel's history. It was a history of the descendants of Abraham often going into unbelief. Didn't believe God's promises. They came up to the promised land ready to go in, and they don't believe God's promises. Hardened hearts. And so God broke them off. God is severe in that way. And it's a warning, Paul's saying to the Gentiles, saying, take this as a warning. Don't be like the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, when they were hard-hearted and had unbelief. And it's much like the writer of Hebrews tells the believers, right? In chapter 3, he tells them, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, like your ancestors. Be careful. Take care that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin like they were. It's meant to be a warning for all in the church. It's dangerous to have God against you, and God's justice is severe against a sin of unbelief. And notice, we have to understand God's character has many facets to it, and we can't just look at one and disregard all others. God has this character trait of truth and justice, and it can be severe. And we all like to imagine God into ways that have our own ideas behind it, but we can't do that as God's people. We have to look at his word, and we only know God by what he tells us about himself. He reveals himself to us. That's why we have the Bible. And God tells us here that his justice is severe. He will break off branches in a visible tree because of unbelief. in the visible church of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, it was a visible church. Not everyone was genuinely circumcised of heart, and he cut off those who weren't. God's telling us a warning here in the church even today. Beware. And I would say it's a warning that especially I would encourage you young people, especially high school age, youth group age, beware, because you've got a lot of advantages that are similar to the descendants of Abraham who grew up in the church. And they grew up in the visible church, and they were brought to the synagogue with their parents. They were brought to the temple. They were involved in all the life of the body of the church in the Old Testament administration in Israel. And they were part of it. And they were told of the Messiah. They were told of the great and precious promises. But they didn't believe. They rejected it. They became cold and hard, and they listened and didn't even care. And what did God do? God says here, he cut them off. He didn't spare them. Verse 22. Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen. Kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off too. Recognize God will cut off those in the church who have unbelief, even if they're in the church. It's a scary thing, isn't it? But he tells us that so that we respond. And how are we supposed to respond to those words? Serious words. We should respond with fear. That's what he told these people, wasn't it? He told the Israelites or the Gentiles in verse 20. That's true, you were grafted in and they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. What's he tell them to do instead? Fear. Hear about God's severity and say, whoa, I need to trust the Lord and cling to Christ. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's fear is not a bad response to God. Matter of fact, all over the Scripture we're told this is the way that God's people respond. This is a mark of God's people. In Psalm 103, we're told, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting toward those who fear him. It's a synonym for the believer. The believer fears the Lord. And the Gentiles, think about it. When a Gentile converted and went into the synagogue before Christ came, what were they called? God-fearers. Right? It was what distinguished them. They were those who were outside the camp, but they had a fear of God in them, and it made them come to him and to know they needed him. Now, I know some of you are sitting here thinking, you know your Bible, and you say, wait a second, John said, doesn't perfect love cast out fear? There's no fear in punishment for the believer. There's no fear in love. Doesn't that mean we should no longer have fear of God as believers? Well, John's talking about something different there. We don't have a guilty fear that God is a cruel, oppressive master of us anymore, that we're fearful of his coming judgment in the end. But there's a fear of God that we have as God's people that's genuine and true and continues as a fear and reverence for the living God. It's a fear of God that's a sign of a genuine, believing soul. And I would say it's the first mark we see in the Scripture of a believer. The first mark of a genuine believer is a fear of God that causes them to turn. Say, I don't want to go that way. That's a wrong way. God warns me about that path. I want you and I need you, Lord. And there's a fear. It's not bad to have a fear of hell and God's judgment. That's why God gave us that word of warning, right? So we turn. It actually was a gracious thing. Fear is a defining feature of God's people, and it's a true and holy, reverent fear. It's not a bad thing in that sense. We don't slave for him as a master who's cruel, we believe is cruel and oppressive, but we fear him as God that he is. Another question you may have, though, before I move on, is what about being cut off? How can we say that that believers are cut off? Can genuine believers be cut off like this from the root? Can a branch be cut off? What about perseverance of the saints? It's a doctrine that many of you know, that once God begins a work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. Your only hope is that he's going to sustain you to the end, right? So you go, I can be cut off? Well, we have to look at it in what Paul's talking about here. He's talking to a mixed group, just as preachers have to talk to a church and a mixed group of people. I don't know who here is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and regenerate, and God knows your heart. I don't. Same thing with Paul. He's preaching to all the Gentiles in a church in Rome. He hasn't even been to that church yet. He's preaching to and he knows he's talking to a mixed multitude. Like in Israel, there's a mixed multitude, right? They're all in a visible church. That doesn't mean every single person in a visible church is a true believer. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, he's giving out a general warning. And here's the thing. When a true believer hears the warning, they respond appropriately. And they cling to Christ more tightly. Because they have genuine fear and go, oh, what's it caused them to do? That's what God's word is intended to do. It's intended to make us cling to Christ more closely. So how does seeing the severity of God cause us to be humbled? Well, it shows us our position before God, that we need Jesus Christ and need to cling to him even more desperately. It humbles us to say, I need a Savior, because God's justice is real. And notice Paul wants these Gentiles to notice something else in verse 22, and that's his kindness of God. Note the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you. The Gentiles need to see that God's kindness is what brought them into the church. It wasn't their wisdom, it wasn't their strength, it wasn't because they had done something phenomenal, but God, by his kindness, had brought them who had no hope and were without God in the world and grafted them in to his living tree, the church. They were outsiders, and now God, by his kindness, has brought them in. He's grafted them into his church. And what does kindness do to you as a believer? It humbles you to show you, I don't deserve to be here. That's how the Gentiles are supposed to see themselves. I'm an outsider. I shouldn't even be in this place. I shouldn't be with these people. I don't deserve to be here. That's really the attitude all of us should have to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Right? We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to be in God's kingdom. But God, by his kindness, has brought us into his kingdom. So this is what Paul's doing here. He says, note this, the kindness and severity of God. I want you to see the way things really are, who God is by his character, his severity and his kindness. And a genuine believer, as I said, is going to respond to those words from God in the appropriate way. And that's why we read the confession from chapter 14, our Westminster Confession. Notice what those words say again. By faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever's revealed in the Word of God. So you believe God's word is true. And if it's true, it's telling me the truth, true things, and God's speaking to me in it, then what do I do? Notice the person with faith responds differently to what each particular passage contains. He trembles at the threatenings. If I hear a warning from God, I tremble. And he embraces the promises. If God gives me a promise, I'm going to hold on to it. Say, God said it. It's true. Whew. And this is what a genuine believer does. You respond, you know, and that's what we should do. God's word should affect us. When you read a warning, let it affect you. Let it concern you. Let it scare you. Let it even be scary to you. So you run to Christ. When you hear a promise, grab onto it and hold it and say, God, you said it. And believers throughout history have done this, right? And even the psalmist many times. God, did you not say this? You have mercy. Didn't you say that you love your people? Why are we suffering like this? Come help us. We know that you told us you love us. This is what belief does. It hears God's word and you're affected by it. Unbelief is unaffected. That's what unbelief does and what the Israelites were doing. They were hearing God's word, but you know what? It didn't mean anything to them. But when you believe something and you believe God says it, you're affected and you do something. We had many friends down in Florida who were affected by Hurricane Milton a couple weeks ago. And it was interesting. I talked to several of them because it was kind of, they saw the news, where it was tracking, heading right to the west coast of Florida, right to where they were. Friends of ours are in Cape Coral, a little bit north between Tampa and Cape Coral. So they were watching the radar. It's tracking toward them. So what do? Some of them packed up all their stuff and left, right? Went to another part of Florida or to relatives. Some of them hunkered down and said, okay, we're going to get our supplies. We're going to put up our storm shutters. We're going to do whatever we need to do, hunker down here. But the point is this. Both of them took action because they knew this was going to happen. They knew it was coming. And that's what we do as believers when we hear the word of God. We hear it, we believe it, and we take action. When God warns us, there is a day when we will face him and give account. And he is the just judge who is severe against sin. We hear of a Savior, and God says, run to him. I've given you life in him. I've held out, here's a Savior. He's the shelter. He's the refuge you need when that day of storming comes. Run to him. What do you do as a believer? You run to him. And you're concerned, saying, am I really clinging to Jesus? I just want to make sure, Lord, I'm going to just hold on to your promises. It's all I've got, and I know they're true, so I'm holding on to you and your promises. That's what a believer does. You hear, because you believe it, you act. You do something. You're not uncaring and unresponsive. And so God's severity humbles us. His kindness humbles us, first of all, because we see God for who he really is. And notice Paul wants us to see, secondly, ourselves for who we really are. Paul wants these Gentile believers to see who they really are and put them on a level playing field, see that they're on a level playing field with all the descendants of Abraham in verses 19 and 20. Notice what he says again. Then you will say, this is a Gentile, but branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Right? That's an arrogant statement. Hey, but I'm here. They were cut off so that I could be brought in. And what does Paul say? Verse 20. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. In other words, they came in, they were part of this vine by faith, and you're part of it by faith. So you don't believe, you're cut off like they are. So you guys are the same, Paul's saying. You Gentiles and the Jews, don't think you're different than the Jews and descendants of Abraham. You cling by faith just like they cling by faith. And that's the only thing that keeps you there, is trusting this Lord Jesus. You're not fundamentally different. It was because of their unbelief that were broken off, but it was by faith. It was never by what Abraham and his descendants did. It wasn't by their works. It was by faith that they were in this tree. And those who were of the faith of Abraham were in the tree. And so in a Gentile, it's by faith you're in this tree. Just like the Gentiles, you're connected by faith. And so Paul's point is, I want you to see yourself how you really are. You're fundamentally not different from the Jews. They live in this tree by faith, and you live in this tree by faith. And notice Paul does a similar thing in verses 23 and 24 to talk about the similarities between the two, the Gentiles and the descendants of Abraham. And even they, that is the descendants of Abraham, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Which is an amazing thing in itself, isn't it? Side note. If a branch is cut off of a tree, what does it do? It withers and dies. You can't graft in a dead branch. But it says, but God has power to do it. This branch has been cut off, but you know what? God can put it back in and give it life. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So don't be so proud over those who are cut off, because you know what? God can bring them back in. They'll be right there with you the same way by faith and by kindness of God. God can bring them back in. Now, notice again, Paul's saying, you're in a level playing field here, so don't be proud over these descendants of Abraham. See yourself for how you really are. He wants it to humble them. When you see that you're no different from everybody else, it humbles you, doesn't it? It should. You know, there's a story that I heard about Marcus Aurelius, who was a Roman leader. Very pompous. Roman leaders were often arrogant and had a lot of people praising them. But Marcus Aurelius did something different. He hired an assistant to go with him everywhere he went. So when he'd go to a town or some village or be out in his pomp and circumstance as a Roman leader going to these areas, he had this assistant with him all the time, and he told the assistant, every time someone praises me, the assistant had one job. Just come up to his ear, whisper in his ear, you're just a man. You're just a man. Because we can get big heads, right? You can start to believe your own PR after a while. Leaders do that all the time. I mean, tell me we don't see that in the United States. You believe your own PR, and pretty soon you're bigger than life. Aurelius knew that. He said, I need to have somebody around me just tell me, like, you're just a man. You're not different from everybody else around you. The people who are giving you praise, you're like them. They're like you. Paul's trying to do that too with the Gentiles, saying, listen, this should humble you. You're in the tree the same reason they are. You cling by faith. You're only there by faith. They're only there by faith. See yourself as you really are. You're a fellow human being, a sinner saved by the grace of God. You don't deserve to be there. That's how we need to see ourselves as Christ people in the church, all of us. None of us deserve to be here. We have forfeited every right to God, every right to God's blessing and favor and kindness and goodness and truth. Forfeited it, lost it all. But God, by his grace, now has brought us in. And so we need to see ourselves rightly to say, I'm here by the grace of God. Think of how that would affect your life and ministry if you felt that way and really believed it. As a member of the church, we're all members of the church and should be engaged in ministries in the church and all that we do. Imagine looking at your life and whatever you do for the body of Christ here in that way to say, I'm here and do this to serve you, Lord, and wherever you want me. And I know I don't deserve to be here. It would change the way you would look at. Maybe sometimes you have to leave a ministry or God sets you aside. Or God changes things, and you go, wait a second. That ministry was going great. Why is that happening? Things change. And this attitude Paul's talking about says, Lord, I'm yours. And remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 84? Lord, you know what? Frankly, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than be with the wicked. Whatever it takes. If I'm a doorstop, that's fine. Just so I can be in your house. Oh, I'm fine with that. I'll take out the garbage. I just want to be with you. That's the way we look at things as God's people, right? Thank you, Lord, for just letting us be in the church, being with your people. Lord, I want to be nothing, nowhere else but with you and your people. Whatever you have for me in that place, I'm thankful for. It makes us a thankful people to understand that and live that way. That's what Paul wants these Gentiles to do. Get rid of this pride and arrogance. You know what? You're not better than these Jews you're looking down on. They're there by grace, by faith, and you're there by grace, by faith, just like they are. So secondly, Paul wants them to see who they really are, see themselves as they really are. But thirdly, notice he wants them to see the olive tree as it really is. This is a little more, not as obvious, I would say, in verse 17. But notice what Paul says in verse 17 again. He's teaching them a very fundamental truth about Christianity and this faith of Abraham. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant. Notice what he's saying happened. It's almost an aside, isn't it? They are now grafted in, sharing in the nourishing root of the olive tree. He's telling us something about how that olive tree lives, where the life is in that olive tree. There's a nourishing root somewhere, something that's nourishing this tree to make it live, even when some are being cut off, others are being grafted on. Where's the life coming when all the branches are going in and out? There's some nourishing root that's there feeding all this, letting this thing at the core live. Where's the life in this tree? And Paul, as I mentioned last week, is talking here about Jesus Christ. He's the living root. Because this is not a new picture. This is the beautiful thing about the scriptures, how they grab these images from the Old Testament prophets and grab all these images Paul does and the other apostles and bring them in and use them, and Jesus himself did that. And there's this image in Isaiah the prophet, chapter 11, where Isaiah says this, "There shall come forth," so he's talking about there's going to be a day when there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. In other words, there's this picture of Israel's been cut down to a stump. This whole tree is, and I had to do that in our yard here in Richardson, like cut the tree, and then actually you can grind the stump, you can even get rid of the stump. When you cut the tree down, there's a stump, it's dead. But notice the prophet says, there's going to come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, just a little shoot, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. From this line of David is going to come one. There's going to be this shoot, and from his root, there's going to come fruit. What's Isaiah talking about? In his day, yeah, there's going to be this descendant of David. Who was it? Who is it? We know it's Jesus Christ. He is this root. And Jesus used the image too, right? That's exactly what he was talking about in John 15 when he told his disciples, "I'm the vine. You're the branches. So I'm the life-giving vine to this whole thing. So you're a branch. If you're cut off from me, you will wither and die. If you're connected to me by faith, abide in me, remain in me, then you'll have life. Apart from me, you can do how much? Zero. You die." That's exactly, Jesus is the one who taught us this. He's the life-giving root. That's all Paul's talking about. Who's the nourishing root? How does this tree have life? It's Jesus Christ. That's, you read this whole letter, you see, that's what it is. It's saturated with Jesus Christ. That's Paul's whole point. So we have to read it in context to say, Paul's talking about the nourishing root that they're connected to, and that nourishing root is Jesus Christ. And he wants them to see what this olive tree really is and see it as it really is. The life of the church is not in us, the branches. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one we look to. He's the source of our hope. He's the source of our life. That's what we trust, and that's the root and core of every visible church that trusts Jesus Christ. That's in his invisible church, it's surely true. And that's what we have here at Town North. So our hope is in Jesus Christ. He gives life to Town North. He has given life to Town North for over 50 years. He is our hope, and he never changes. So no matter what comes tomorrow, if we cling to Jesus Christ, we know Town North will have life because it has life in him. It's never going to be in us, never going to be in our programs, never going to be in the things we do. Those are only fruits and evidences of Jesus Christ and his work as we trust in him and look to him. And Paul wants to humble the Gentiles and us that way to see, you know what, the life of the church is not in us. It's in him. That's even why Jesus gave us this supper to have together. And this supper points to his death, but even his death was fruit-bearing, wasn't it? Remember, shortly before Christ was crucified in John 12, he told his disciples this interesting thing. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." What was he talking about? His own death. What his death was intended to do was take away this curse of death that we were supposed to have and give us life. By his death, he took away all this condemnation and wrath and curse of God and the curse of death that came in the garden. He said, "I go to the grave to take it away, and I'm going to rise again to give you new life, and you'll live and pulse with life through me," Jesus said. And that's what we remember when he came to this table. He was a husk that died so that life can come to us. The curse can be removed, and we can have life in him. So remember him today. He's the center of this table when we eat. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for telling us the way things really are by your word. We ask that you would continue to humble us as we see ourselves for who we really are, and see your church and our position in it for what we really are. Lord, please continue to humble us by showing us these things and driving us to cling to you. We pray in your name. Amen.